1 Timothy chapter 3, and in this chapter, Paul describes the pastor, the deacon, and the church itself. You know, years ago, I was asked by somebody, they said, you know what, they were on the pulpit committee, and they were saying, you know what do you think we ought to do concerning a pastor? Some on the pulpit committee want someone who's younger. Some on the pulpit committee want somebody who's older. Some people want someone who's going to bring in more contemporary music, while others want more traditional music. And they're going on and on about what they're looking for in a pastor. And I said, well, how about turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see if the guy's qualified? I said, there's qualifications for a pastor in the Bible, and we find them here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, according to the New Testament, the terms bishop, pastor, and elder are synonymous. Bishop simply means overseer. And one of the aspects of a pastor is he is supposed to oversee all the ministries of the church. You know, oftentimes you find some people in the church and they think it's their ministry. And they want to hover over it. And the pastor should have no input or no say-so whatsoever. Those type of people don't belong in charge of ministries. They are to be under the authority of the pastor. The pastor is to oversee it all. He oversees the music ministry. He oversees the nursery. He oversees everything, the Sunday school classes, everything going on in the ministry of the local church. Now, elders and bishops are two names for the same office, and they are to be filled with mature people with spiritual wisdom and some experience. Finally, the word pastor means shepherd. He is one who is to lead and care for the flock of God that God has made him overseer of. Now, when you compare the qualifications given here for bishops and those given for elders in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, you quickly see the same office is in view. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Now here we read this. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, church organization was rather simple in apostolic days. You had two offices. You had the office of a pastor, you had the office of a deacon. You know, today you got all kinds of different offices in a local church, and you're wondering what in the world they're fulfilling. They're not scriptural. There's only two offices in a local church. The Bible makes it clear. These men had to be qualified. If you're going to be a pastor, you must meet the qualifications. Now, when you read these qualifications, they apply to every single Christian. Right. But the fact of the matter is, not every Christian has these characteristics, and therefore many men are disqualified from being a pastor. Now, it was good for a growing believer to aspire to the office of a bishop. But the best way to achieve that office is to develop Christian character and meet the requirements that are listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul gives 16 qualifications for a man to meet if he is expected to serve as an elder, bishop, or what? Pastor. First of all, he needs to be blameless. Notice what it says in verse 2. A bishop then must be what? Blameless. Now this word literally means nothing to take hold upon. That is, there must be nothing in his life that Satan or the unsaved can take hold of to criticize or attack the church. Now I understand no man is living as sinless, but we need to strive to be blameless. We need to live a life that is above reproach. Then he must be the husband of one wife. Notice what it says. Bishop then must be blameless, the husband of what? One wife. Now there seems to be a lot of discussion or a lot of opinions on what that exactly means. You know, some people say, you know what? If you're a divorced man, you can't pastor. Now, when I read that, does it say anything about being put away or putting a wife away? Does it mention divorce? Mentions none of that. It just says a husband of what? One wife. Now, you say, what's that mean? It means one wife. It doesn't mean you're married to two women. You're not a Mormon. That's what it means. That's what it says. Why can't we take it at face value? I'll never forget discussing this with some preacher, and he was telling me, he says, well, you know, now he happened to have, his wife had died, and he remarried. And he was dead set against any divorced man ever pastoring. And so I looked at him, I said, well, how many wives have you had? He said, one. I said, no, you had two. You had one, she died, and then you got married again. One plus one equals two. I said, what you're practicing is biblical. You have one wife, so you're still qualified. But don't knock the guy who's been divorced. You know, it's amazing to me. Now, if the divorce was his fault and he was in the ministry at the time, I think he ought to be removed. He doesn't have any business being behind the pulpit. But what happens if this guy got saved after he was divorced? Is that an unforgivable sin? Does that make him not qualified to ever pastor? Not at all. And so it just simply means one wife at a time. Isn't that what it says? Why do we got to read stuff into it that's not there? Now, all the qualifying adjectives in this passage, when you read it, are masculine. The office of a pastor is not given to women. Never has been and never shall be. It is given to men. Now, a pastor needs to, cannot have more than one wife at a time. That's what that's speaking of. Then he must be vigilant. Notice verse 2 again. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of what? One wife, vigilant. Now, this means temperate, or able to keep one's head in all situations. You know, some of these pastors get behind a pulpit and a little pressure comes on and they break down. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know what? They need to keep their head in every situation. They shouldn't be skittish. They shouldn't be fearful. They should be able to stand behind the pulpit, stand upright, and deliver what God has to the people from his word. He's to keep his head in all situations. Exercise sensible judgment in all things. Not be a kook. It's all in the Greek. Then he's supposed to be sober. Notice verse 2. Once again, a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, what? Sober. You say, what's that mean? Does that mean he's not supposed to be a drunk? Well, that would help. But that's not what it means. It means he needs to be serious-minded and have a serious attitude and be earnest about the work God's called him to do. This does not mean he doesn't have any sense of humor at all. You know, I remember one guy thought, you know what, you know, I'd like to jest a little bit and have fun. And he was like, well, I thought you're not supposed to be jesting. You're supposed to be sober. And I said, you know what? I don't understand a guy like you. I really don't. Why can't a pastor have a little bit of fun? Why can't he jest a little bit? But you know what? He needs to have a serious attitude when it comes to the ministry God's given him. You know, he ought to know the value of things and not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. Then we see he must be of good behavior. Notice verse 2 goes on. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of what? Good behavior. You say, what's that talking about? This means a pastor must be organized. He must be organized in his thinking, organized in his living, and he must be organized in what he teaches and preaches. You ever sit under somebody and all they have is shotgun sermons? It's almost like they pull their sermons out of what people are wearing or doing before they come to church. And they're all over the map, and you walk out of there wondering, what in the world was that all about? Well, I tell you, you know what? That's not a good behavior. You know, one of the things that I tell Connie about all the time is when we go on vacation or we go somewhere, you know, other than just our home, I get all out of whack. You see, I'm very organized. I'm very scheduled. And I don't like getting out of whack. And if you sit under my ministry, you usually find that, you know what, my sermons are organized. You know what I'm talking about. And when you leave here, you have no, you don't wonder, what in the world was that all about? You know what it was about because it comes from the Word of God. Amen. Then he must be given to hospitality. Look, it goes on again. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband and one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to what? Hospitality. Literally, this means loving the stranger. You know, I would venture to say there's not a visitor that ever comes to this church that I don't spend some time with. Now, is that my responsibility alone? You know, it always amazes me that some of us don't greet the visitors. Don't extend a warm handshake and tell them you're glad that they're here. Sometimes we got people who've been coming here for 6 months, and people ask me, well, what's their name? Who are they? I said, man, they've been coming here for 6 months. Why in the world don't you know them? Shame on us. It's not just my responsibility. The whole church ought to be doing that. Now, this was an important ministry in the early church, especially when traveling believers would need places to stay. But even today, a pastor and his wife who are hospitable are a great help to the fellowship of the local church. Then he must be apt to teach. Notice what it says, verse 2 again. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, what? Apt to teach. Is that, that's what it says, right? Apt to teach. Does that mean that's all he's supposed to do? Or is he supposed to preach? You know, how many here have ever learned anything under this ministry? Now, how many think I don't do much teaching but do most preaching? All right. Teaching is nothing more, preaching is nothing more than teaching on fire. And here's the thing. I would rather sit under somebody that's fired up about what God has for the people, what he has revealed himself to the pastor, than sit under some dead, dry preacher, or teacher, I should say. I don't like that. You know, I don't want to come to a church where I'm getting lectured. I did enough of that in college. I graduated. I don't need any more of that. But apt to teach. And when the preacher preaches, you know what? He's teaching. And you ought to be grabbing a hold of some of the truth that he's dishing out. A pastor must be a careful student of the Word of God. You know, I remember showing up at this church on the wrong day that I was supposed to preach. I think it was the right day. I think the pastor just expressed it wrong. But I showed up. And he looked at me and said, what are you doing here? I said, well, you told me to come the next Wednesday, and that was like on Saturday, and so here I am. This is the next Wednesday. He says, well, I meant the following Wednesday. I said, well, you didn't say the not this Wednesday, the following Wednesday. And this is what he said. Now, this guy happened to pastor a church probably running 400 to 500 at the time. He says, but I'm glad you're here. And it was like 10 minutes before the service started. This is what he said. Because I got nothing. I got nothing. Now, that's sad. Now, what he's going to do, I knew what he would do. He'd get behind the pulpit, yell and scream and kick a little bit and call it good. But he didn't study. He wasn't prepared. I remember one guy telling me this when I was a young preacher. He says he was another young guy, a different denomination. And I said, you know, how do you get your message? He says, you know what? All I do is get behind the pulpit, open up my mouth, and the Lord will fill it. I said, really? You know, I do that. And, you know, if I did that, you know, the Lord would tell me. He'd say, study to show thyself approved unto God, you doofus. He would. Right. A preacher that is lazy in his study is a failure in the pulpit. Then he is not given to wine. Notice what it says in verse 3. Not given to what? Wine. So what's that talking about? It's not to drink alcohol. You know, I was talking to Brother Chadwick, and his son wrote a book against drinking alcohol, and it was really a good book. And so people were getting a hold of it. And he's a fundamental preacher, by the way. And other fundamentalist preachers were reading this and giving him a call saying, what are you doing? He says, I don't believe that. I don't think there's nothing wrong with an occasional drink. Now, these are fundamental Baptists. Now, this has been a standard in Baptist churches since, I don't know, probably since they first got formed with the Apostle Paul. Or should I say Jesus and the disciples. But all of a sudden now, it's okay to drink. That's a crying shame. Those guys are not qualified to stand behind the pulpit. They are to abstain. They are to be teetotalers. They are not to have a toddy for the body. Then we see the phrase, no striker. Look at verse 3 again. Not given to wine, what? No striker. Now that means not contentious. That means a pastor shouldn't be looking for a fight. That's right. Now, think about that. There's some preachers out there that are always looking to get in a skirmish with somebody else. You know, they like to butt heads with people in the congregation. That's not the way it should be. Now, if someone wants a fight, and they want to fight over the faith, he better take a stand. And he better not let any false doctrine get in the church. Then it goes on to say, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of what? Filthy lucre. Now, it's possible, and it does happen, that people do use the ministry as an easy way to make money. How many here have known TV evangelists who are absolutely filthy wealthy? And you know what? I'm not against people making an honest dollar. But you know what? I don't think it's necessary. Just the other day, I was reading an article that this pastor standing out. Now, I don't know how big his congregation was, but he was so excited that his Rolls Royce was being gifted to him. You know, others fly around in Lear jets with private pilots, have huge yachts. Now, I don't think it's necessary. You know, but I kind of tend to think that it's a pastor needs to kind of live on the level of most of his people so he can identify with them. But it's a crying shame how some of these guys are using the ministry to make a buck. You know, Benny Hinn once said, you know, I want my gold now, not when I get to heaven. You know, and there is a lot of pastors that are in the ministry just for the money. They look upon it as a job and not a calling. And what they need to do is get give a group of people and do them a favor by not getting in the ministry to begin with. Greedy of filthy lucre. You know, people with no conscience or integrity use the ministry to make a buck. Pastor must be patient. Notice verse 3 again. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but what?
Patient.
You know, the pastor needs to listen to people. He must be able to take criticism without reacting. He should permit others to serve in the church and not dictate their lives. He needs to be patient. You know, one of the great things I learned when I was a young believer is, you know what? I was kind of rough. I know it's hard to believe, but I was. And I really didn't have any use for Christians not being Christian. And I remember Rick Stuckey taking me aside one day. He said, John, he says, let the Holy Spirit do a work in these people's lives. Don't do his job. Amen. You know, I wasn't in the ministry then. I was just a person in the pew. Hey, if your phone is ringing, pick it up, Maynard. You don't belong telling everybody else how to live. What to do. Let the Holy Spirit do a work in people's lives. Let them grow at their own pace. They don't need you kicking them in the behind. Need to be patient. Then a pastor should not be a brawler. Look at verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. Pastors are to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. And that would be for all of us. This does not mean they need to compromise their convictions. But they can agree, disagree without being disagreeable. I don't know how many people I disagree with, but I can still be nice to them. And you know what? They know I disagree with them. I make no bones about it. Then it says, not covetous. Notice verse 3 again. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not what? Covetous. You know, you can covet more things than just money. Now, of course, that would be included in that covetousness. But you know, there's some preachers, they covet prestige. They covet a large congregation. They covet fame, popularity. They want to be known. Some want advancement. They're never content with the congregation God has given them. They're always looking for a bigger church, a better income, more prestige. We're not supposed to covet. Then you're supposed to have a godly family. Notice what it says in verse 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This does not mean that a pastor has to be married. Or if he is married, he's got to have children. Now, marriage and family are probably in the will of God for most pastors. But if a man's wife and children cannot obey and respect him, then the church is not likely to respect and obey his leadership. I know of a pastor, I wouldn't sit under his ministry for anything. And say, why? Because his wife's in charge. And he's not the only one I know. I know another guy like it. And they ought to just be grateful that I'm not in their congregation because I would demand their resignation. It's sad. Remember one guy telling me, he says, well, you know, these ladies had a Bible study in the church, and my wife shut it down. I'm sitting there with four other pastors, and I looked at him, I said, who's she? I should just keep my mouth shut, but I can't help myself. But I said, who in the world is she? Well, he said, she's my wife. I said, how does she have such authority? I said, where were you? If it needed to be shut down, why didn't you take the bull by the horns? I said, she's just another Jamoke in the congregation. She has no more authority than anybody else. You're the man. Well, then he started hemming and hawing. I'm like, you know, those guys never asked me back for breakfast ever again. But somebody needs to hold these guys' feet to the fire. A godly family. A pastor needs to oversee his home as well as the church. He must do so with love and discipline. The pastor cannot be one thing at home and something else in the church. If he is, his children are going to detect it, and there's going to be problems. Now, the word rule and ruleth in verse 4 and 5 means to preside over and to govern. This is why a lot of men today are not qualified. Then he's not to be a novice. Look at verse 6. not a what? Now, that literally means one newly planted, and it's referring to a young Christian. I remember candidating at this one church, and this guy taught on this, and he deliberately taught wrongly because I was there and I was going to candidate. He says that word novice there means one who does not have any pastoral experience. Well, that's not what it says. Now, and I'm thinking, well, then there'd really be nobody qualified. Because no one's ever had pastoral experience until they pastor. But he didn't want me following in his steps. Probably cleaning up the mess he created. Now, age is no guarantee of maturity. But it is good for a man to give himself time for study and growth before they accept a pastorate. Some men mature faster than others. But you know, when there's a novice behind the pulpit, Satan enjoys seeing that and seeing them get proud and then tear down everything they have built. Not a novice. Then verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good what? Report of them which are without. So let's say guy doesn't pay his bills. Does he have a good report? Oh, he's a deadbeat. What if he's not a good neighbor? Does he have a good report? No! He needs to have a good report of those that he does business with. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing business with Earl nearly 30 years. If you want to know if I have a good report, just ask him. Say, ask him if that pastor pays his bills. That's right. And you know what? If I didn't, I guarantee he wouldn't be sitting in this church today. Now, should all of us pay our bills on time every time? Absolutely. But you know what? A pastor needs to have a good reputation amongst the unsaved whom he does business with. No pastor ever feels that he's everything he ought to be. And his people need to pray for him and do so constantly. Now, it's not easy to serve as a pastor or elder, but it is much easier if the guy has the character qualifications mentioned in these verses. All right. We'll stop right then, and next week we're going to take a look at the demons' qualifications. I mean, the demons.